Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And the scene right before this is a man who's been laying for 40 years next to the temple. I mean, just picture yourself for 40 years. You're lame, you're crippled, your legs don't work. Every morning somebody picks you up and carries you to a temple and sets you down on the doorstep. Leaves you there all day long so you can beg. And every evening, somebody comes back and picks you up again and carries you back home and sets you down and then walks away. Imagine the inability and the self-consciousness when you have to go to the restroom. You can't do it by yourself. Somebody has to take you there. When you're hungry, you might not be able to fix your own food. In fact, you might not actually have enough money to have food. So many days there's lack and there's nothing there because the people of God coming into the temple weren't that generous that day. I mean, imagine somebody walking up to you and grabbing you by the hands and saying, you want bread and meat and we don't have any of that, but we've got something else for you. And they grab you by the hands, and as they touch your hands, your feet are strengthened and you're raised up. Suddenly you can walk and you can jump and you can skip and words of praise start spewing from your mouth. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, absolutely phenomenal. And these guys who grab you by the hands are telling you that it's because of Jesus that your feet are well. And you just think that's absolutely amazing, wonderful. And as they start talking, as people start flooding into the temple, you hear not only that Jesus healed your feet, but you hear them saying Jesus can save you from your sin. He can heal your spiritual brokenness and your lostness and the chasm that exists between you and God. And we don't know, it doesn't say whether this guy accepts Jesus, but I have a feeling he does. I mean, how in the world do you go through an experience where two guys touch you, and suddenly your broken legs are made well, and they tell you that this Jesus who just did that can also make you right with God the Father? How do you go through that and walk away and say, yeah, thanks, no thanks? I think that guy is one of the thousands that came to Christ that day. As the crowds flood in, right? Peter and Paul, Peter and James, Peter and John start saying, repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. It's a bold proclamation. Right? This says that God has sent a Messiah, an anointed one, somebody to come in who's going to restore things, right? Do you remember what anointed people do in the Old Testament? They were prophets speaking on behalf of God. They were priests speaking on behalf of the people to God. And they were kings ruling for God. That's what a Messiah is. Someone who wraps up all of that, the prophetic, the priestly, the kingly office into one place. And they're saying that he can send the Messiah for you. This is what God's doing. He's sending him for you, that this time of appointed has come. The people respond, we're told. The number of believers goes from 3,000 a few pages ago to 5,000. 5,000 people walking with Jesus over just a few short days. And just as soon as you hear that message, the temple guards show up. Right? The temple guards come in and they've got their swords and their shields and their spears or whatever they've got, and they grab these two guys who just brought healing to you, and they haul them away. Now, I don't know how that guy felt. I'm sure that he went home just rejoicing that day. Absolutely thrilled. But if I was Peter and John, I'd probably have a different set of feelings that would be going through me about this time. It might be something like, yeah, just goes to show you, no good deed goes unpunished. Like, we just did this wonderful work, and this guy is healed, and now the rulers of the church, right, the rulers of the synagogue, the rulers of religion, going to haul us off to jail. I might be thinking, if I was Peter and John, wait, I remember what happened 50 days ago when this Jesus I am proclaiming stood before these same rulers and they sentenced him to death. Might start having second thoughts about whether this was a good idea to walk into the temple that day. Might be thinking, you know, 50 days ago, when they decided to condemn my Savior, I also remember denying that I knew him in the houses of some of these rulers. And then you might remember Pentecost, just a few short days before. The rushing, the mighty rushing in of the Holy Spirit into the gathering of believers, filling them with courage and boldness and going out and preaching. And we might remember that Jesus had said, hey, when you called before rulers and governors and authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because it's not going to be you speaking anymore. It's going to be God speaking through you. I have a feeling that as those 12 hours passed, as they sat from sunset until sunrise and they got called in, that probably all of those feelings went through these guys. But we think that they're a holy bunch of people that are different than us, but, you know, they're human, just like us. And they probably questioned all of those. That whole range of emotions flowed through them. But as they walk into the presence of the rulers of the nation of Israel, exactly what God said would happen, happens. It's no longer them speaking. But you notice, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. It's not his words anymore. These are the words of God being communicated to the rulers of the people. He didn't have to know what to say. God just showed up and gave him the words to say. See, they wanted to know, who authorized you to do this? It's just like bureaucracy. Bureaucracy always wants to know, who authorized this? Who do we blame? These guys say, hey, we're not going to tell you who authorized it, but we're going to tell you who did it. We're not going to tell you the line of command that happened. We're just going to go straight and tell you this is the one who does the wonderful works of God in the world. He transforms lepers and heals them. He takes broken men who have broken legs and he heals them. He takes sinners, he turns them into saints. He heals them. We're going to proclaim to you Jesus, the one who died for humanity. Did you notice? Peter connects the resurrection right into this. He doesn't just say it's Jesus who healed. It's Jesus who rose from the dead, whom you crucified, who healed him. Right? To Peter and John, the resurrection is the primary, most important thing that happens that actually makes physical healing possible. That makes spiritual healing possible. They're using a technique that was known in the Jewish times, this reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Right? They're going and saying, listen, Jesus came out of the grave. You guys put him there in the grave, but he came out of the grave, he rose again, he defeated death. Why do you think this is marvelous that he can heal somebody? He did the greater thing. The lesser thing is so much easier to do. He did them both. That's the line of argument that he's using. He's trying to tell these people, listen, you've been trying to ignore the empty tomb for a long time. Quit ignoring it and look at the evidence of what's happening in the world today as a result of the fact that there is no body in that tomb. The seal was broken, the stone was rolled away, and you haven't been able to produce a body. And we're telling you that Jesus is alive, and he brings healing to people. It's an amazing, absolutely amazing proclamation. It's a passage of Scripture that plays with some words. Right? We often think of healing as being different from salvation, don't we? The Greek word for he saves is used in verse 9, and it's used in verse 12 with two different English words. In verse 9, it says he was healed. In verse 12, it says he was saved. There's no other name by which you can be saved. They're playing with words, saying Jesus does both. Right, this is the creator of the universe. This is the all-powerful God of creation who knit you together in your mother's womb. So when you get broken in this fallen world, there is nobody else who can put you back together than him. And if he puts you back together in the physical sense, he can put you back together in the spiritual sense. He can take care of your sin. He can take care of whatever is wrong with you and your relationship with your spouse or your friends or your Heavenly Father. He can set it all right. He can do it. Salvation's found in no one else. They say no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In Christ alone is our salvation, is our hope, is our healing. Now there may be some of you who are saying, you know, I just don't buy that. I live in a world that tells me that there are a million different ways to heaven. That every religion has its own path and they're equally valid. True enough. Maybe. Probably not. Absolutely not. See, to understand why Jesus is the only one who saves, you have to understand some things about the character of God, and you have to understand some things about humanity. Then it'll begin to make sense. Right? God, if he is God, is holy. But he's completely different than anything else in the created world. He is unique. He is all-sufficient. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is absolutely, completely pure. not a hint of darkness or spoil or blot or blemish. That's who God is. He's the creator. And if he's the creator, then that means everything else that exists is created. And if they're created, what do you normally do with things that you create? You have the right to determine what they do and don't do, right? How they're used and how they're not used. That's the right of the creator, right? To determine what the created exists for. And this creator, who's all-powerful and all-wonderful, says, I made creation. I made you as a person. And I made all of the wonderful stars and the beautiful snow and the trees and every plant and animal and bird. I made it to sing praise to me. To worship me. But then you have to understand that there's some things about people. Right? People have this innate ability to thumb their nose at God. To say, you know, no thanks, God. I don't want to worship you. I'll worship something else. I'll worship myself. I'll worship money. I'll worship sex. I'll worship an idol. Right? Doesn't matter. You can go to India and you can find people actually bowing down to real idols. You can come to America. We don't go into little temples where we put up little carved images. But we go worship just the same. For power and fame. Security. Wealth. Be liked. Not be different. To get that girl to be our right hand. We'll worship all sorts of things other than God. We'll place other things as more important than the Lord. And when we do that, what do you think an all-powerful creator who has just been snubbed by his creation feels? Or how do you think he responds? He responds in wrath. It's the only proper response for a God who is as powerful and self-sufficient and totally different than us. To then have some little weak person look at him and say, forget you. I'll do it my own way. It's wrath that's rightly kindled. So if that's true, if that is God, and if that's humanity, then we're kind of in a pickle, aren't we? We're kind of in a pickle. Because if God pours his wrath out upon us, who of us could stand? Who of us could withstand the wrath of God? Who could withstand the wrath of God ever? Only one who's fully God and fully human. Fully God to be able to withstand the wrath of God as it's poured out. Fully human to be able to identify with us and stand in our place. And that's what we find in the celebration of Christmas, right? God taking on human flesh, being born to walk in this world. Except Scripture says he's uniquely different than all of us because he was without sin. Where we carry that sin, we carry that snubbing. As you read the pages of Scripture, you never find Jesus snubbing the nose at God. You never find Jesus saying, yeah, my father said to do this, and I think I'm going to do something different. In fact, the Scriptures testify exactly the opposite, that he only does what he sees the Father doing, and he only says what he hears the Father saying. In fact, everything about Jesus is that he is the perfect human living the perfect life before the Father. So when he goes to the cross and he dies, he's not dying because he sinned. He's dying because you and I sinned. He's paying the price for us that we could never pay. which is why Peter and John can say there is no other name by which people can be saved. He's it. There is no one else like him, right? Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad couldn't pay for your sin. The Buddha didn't rise from the dead. He can't pay for your sin. He didn't claim to be divine either. Right? None of these other things, whether they be religions that people go to or their own philosophies or themselves, can actually do the work of standing in the gap as the mediator between God and man. Jesus alone. He's the only one who ever claimed he could do it. He's the only one who ever proved he did it by rising from the dead. That's why there's no other name. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? There's a couple of thoughts. The first is that this doctrine of Christ alone declares that it is Jesus plus nothing that means you inherit everything. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is given because of him, not because you added something to Jesus. But it also means that Jesus plus something means you get nothing. You can't add anything to the work of Christ. You can't add anything on the throne and say, you know, it's okay if Jesus sits here and my boyfriend sits here. Like they're both right there. Like when Jesus is calling me to do something that's different than what my boyfriend's calling me to do, like, yeah, I'm gonna give in to the boyfriend. Like, that doesn't work. Jesus plus something means you lose it all. There is no salvation unless Christ is on the throne. It also means that there's only one mediator. There's only one person. Right? You don't need me to talk to the Father. This was one of the big problems in the Reformation time, is that the proclamation was that, wait, if you want to go to the Father, you got to go through the pastor, the priest. Right? You don't need me to go to the Father. You get to go straight to the Father yourself. You don't need a saint to go to the Father. You get to go straight to the Father yourself. You don't need an uncle who was a great pastor four generations back that's going to get you into heaven. He ain't going to work. Jesus is your mediator. He's the one who takes care of it. What that functionally means is that when you come to heaven, there's no coexist bumper stickers in heaven. This is not heaven. This is the modern world trying to say that all of these ways will get you there, that all of these ways are mediation routes to the presence of God. Absolutely not. When we get to heaven, actually when heaven comes down from God's presence to the earth, right? Because that's what Scripture actually talks about, is that the New Jerusalem will come out of heaven to earth and the dwelling of God will be with man here as this world's renewed. When that world comes down and God remakes everything, we're not going to find Buddhists and Muslims and Jews and Hindus and New Age Wiccan practitioners and people who say there's no God. The only people that we're going to find there are those who plead the blood of Jesus. It will be a place full of worshipers of the one true God who come to God through the Son. Because Jesus declared unequivocally, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So when you hear people espousing this kind of stuff, or you see these bumper stickers, it should cause us to pray. It should cause us to respond when we hear that and say, you know, that's actually not true. Let me proclaim truth to you. It means that if that is really true, that it's Christ alone who saves, then we have a big job to evangelize the world, don't we? We have a huge job to go out and tell all the people who are lost, who have either never heard the name of Jesus or had never heard the name of Jesus, or who are deceived into thinking that Jesus is just one among equals. We have a huge job to support missions abroad, to support missions at home, to be missionaries ourselves. When we go to the grocery store, when we walk into our office place, when we go out and play on the football fields, wherever we are, we have a job to make sure that the world knows that salvation is found in no other name. And it's not going to be easy. Do you notice what Peter and John actually have to say to the rulers and the authorities? The stone, the passage actually says in Psalms 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But look back. Notice what they say. The stone you rejected has become the cornerstone. They actually have to look at people who have denied Jesus and tell them, you're rejecting the one who saved you. You're rejecting the one who can do the work. And that is probably the hardest thing about missionary work, is looking at your grown children who aren't walking with Christ and telling them, you have rejected the one who died for you. Or looking at your best friend who you've played golf with for 30 years and saying, you have rejected the one who died for you. But that's the work of evangelism. How can they be saved unless they hear the truth? And how can they hear the truth unless someone proclaims it to them? Amen. See, this doctrine that it's Christ alone sounds really nice, doesn't it? Until we start realizing how it's going to affect the way we go about living. It has to affect the way we go about living. So as we go through this week, every one of us has an opportunity. Every one of us has an opportunity this week to interact with people. There's countless people out there saying, Happy Holidays. There's countless people out there telling you, Merry Christmas. Every line that you stand in, you have the opportunity to look them in the eye and ask them, do they know the Savior who makes it happy, that makes it merry, that makes life good, that heals, that can restore the world? We just have the question of whether we'll do it, right? Will we take the opportunity this week and every week to proclaim Jesus? I want to invite you to recite with me a responsive reading, a declaration of who Christ is. Comes from R.C. Sproul's group, Ligonier Ministries. They put out a wonderful little proclamation on who Christ is. So would you respond with me? We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh, and we rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things. He sustains them and He makes all things new. Truly God, He became truly man. Two natures and one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us, crucified, dead, and buried. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, He kept the law. He atoned for sin. He satisfied God's wrath. And He took our filthy rags and gave us robes of righteousness. He is our prophet, our priest, and king, building His church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise His holy name forever, for it is in Christ alone, right? Amen. Let's sing and worship one more time.